Father, from this morning's message, we understand the need to know that you are all that we truly, truly need. And God, I pray as we continue to study and we continue to know more about you, we will never exhaust the knowledge of who you are. In fact, we will never know who you truly are this side of heaven. But God, you've given us enough to hang on to. You've given us to have hope in the future. And Father, a hope in an eternity with you. And God, I just pray that we continue to study, continue to learn, and continue to live it for you. And God, we just thank you for all that you do in us and through us. In your Son's name, amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 8. We are slowly working our way through. I'm not sure about how much you're enjoying the study, but I know I'm really enjoying the study. And this is tonight's study is going to go hand in hand with what we saw this morning about where they ended up, because where they're at right now is a totally different place than where we saw the nation of Israel this morning looking at the book of Malachi. And as we look at this tonight, just a real quick, we had a break in our study last week. It was great to have Eric Chapman here with us. It was great to hear of his ministry and all the things that are going on. And as with every ministry, he too is having difficulties in his mission work. And so there are individuals who are the true colors being shown that aren't what they said they were. And it's everywhere in our world that we are having issues with that. And so it's just great to hear him. But we left off last week, or the last time we studied together, on verse 53 of 1 Kings 8. And Solomon was giving his prayer. And as we studied the prayer, there were seven phrases or seven things that specifically Solomon prayed for in through his prayer. We noted that it was the longest prayer ever recorded in Scripture. And so when you study through that, and I encourage you to go back and study that again if you haven't. Go back and look at the prayer. Go back and look what Solomon prays for. It's phenomenal, the wisdom that this man had. But we realize that it was a gift of God because he prayed for that wisdom. He prayed for the extra wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom, and the Scripture says much, much more. And so through this prayer, we find the heart of Solomon. We find what he felt about God, what he knew, and how he would pray to him. And we come down and we realize, and I ended last time we studied with, at the end of verse 53, the rest of 1 Kings and all of 2 Kings is God answering the prayer that Solomon just prayed. And so when you study that, as we go through the remainder of this book, keep that in the back of your mind, that Solomon's prayer and God answering the prayer, in fact, even tonight, we're going to see how Solomon blesses the assembly when he was done praying, and how Solomon continued to then dedicate the temple. And so hopefully tonight we can get through the remainder of chapter 8, but we're going to work on it going little by little and verse by verse and applying it. Again, the evening study is more of a college classroom 101, because I love to just study. It's, you know, it's, for me, from my perspective, it's great on a Sunday morning when you just exegete the Word of God and you define it, you understand it, and then you apply it. Well, on Sunday nights, what we do, we try to do that also, but in a different way. We just want to see what the Word of God says. Just study it through and put the pieces of it together. And for me, it's great to see all this and to pull out all these important understandings that we can. So let's begin in verse 54, and we're going to read down through and go down through the best we can and see how much of this we can get done tonight. Verse 54 says, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Let's pause here for a minute. Let's go back to verse 22. Verse 22 of the same chapter, when Solomon's prayer begins, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord." Now, what did we just read? Back in back in verse 54, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees. Don't miss that. Because we have an inside window to the heart of Solomon while he's praying. He stands beginning praying to God, and he was so moved in what he was praying and who he was praying to that he ended up on his knees. And you know, I think we need to do more of that, don't we? We need to have that kind of a prayer, yeah. Yeah, even at the end of that, not only the kneeling on the knees, but the hands being raised. And when we looked at that at the beginning of the prayer, when Solomon was raising his hands, in today's world, we kind of think, boy, if people are raising their hand, they're about ready to roll down the aisle. No. And I even mentioned, nowhere in scriptures do you see anybody saying, fold your hands, bow your head, and close your eyes. That's not in scripture. I think we need to be more open to our God and real to our God and transparent to our God. Not so that God really looks in, because he knows it all anyway. It's so that we are willing to come humbly before God. Many places in scripture, they laid prostrate, completely flat on the ground, praying to God. Many places in scripture, they were kneeling. Many places in scripture, their hands were raised to God. And so it's a gesture of, God, I'm giving it all to you. God, I'm praying to you. There's nothing wrong with that. A biblical prayer position is one that would either put you on your knees or put your hands in the air. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I found it very intriguing that he started the prayer standing and he ended the prayer on his knees. And I'll tell you, we need that type of a prayer life. We need a prayer life that moves us to the point where, one, who we're praying to shows respect and honor. Now, your prayer isn't any more valuable if you kneel than if you stand, but I think it shows where our heart may be in the midst of that prayer. So I found that very interesting, because he was kneeling on his knees and then with his hands spread up to heaven. And so both of those are signs that through his prayer, Solomon was so in tune with his God that it moved him. And I'm going to challenge you to have that kind of a prayer life. Pray until it moves you. Pray until God can move you in that. Yeah. Yeah, he had the Spirit within it. In Romans chapter 8, it states that in verses 28 and following, 26, 27, 28, that at times in our life when things are so difficult, we don't have the words to utter, the Spirit of God in us prays for us. So absolutely, we have that Spirit of God in us that connects with the Heavenly Father when we don't have the right words to say. And I think in a moment moving like this, yeah, I think that Solomon's spirit was so moved of praying to the God that it put him in a position to kneel before that God. So I wanted to point that out. I think it's very important that we pick up on these little details to see. Okay, verse 55 says, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. And I want to pause there again for a moment, because why the loud voice? What's so big about the loud voice? Me, Jace, we're good. Jace goes, what happened? I'm just an illustration. They didn't have a sound system back then. He didn't get loud because of any other reason. He just wanted everybody to hear. So he got loud, but look what he says. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he had promised. That word rest can be translated from the Hebrew language referring to peace. God has, and as he's praying, a loud voice, blessed be to God who has given us peace. Now, it's interesting because here Israel was now at peace. There was no wars going on. Everything was great. The temple's being built. The temple's being dedicated. Their life was great, you know, just as they were warned by Moses in Deuteronomy. Don't forget your God in the land of the blessing and the land of the promise. Well, they're now in that land. They're now in that promise. And so all that is going on is great, and they're just, you know, every day is good. And so Solomon says, blessed are the peace. But interesting, Jerusalem is named the city of peace. His name alone means peace. And now he's blessing God for the nation having peace. And all those things put together are quite interesting when you see the state of what's going on. Right, exactly. He had too much blood on his hands from all the war and the battle. He was the king of war. And interesting enough, as we looked at the beginning part of 1 Kings, that's what saved Solomon getting the throne. Because remember back in the first chapter, how his brother threw a party thinking he was already on the throne? Well, David knew that God promised it to him. He told his wife, and his wife came and says, no, my son's on the throne. So all of that is very important because it brings Solomon to a place where God directed him to be. And that fits in with even this morning, our choices. You know, our choice, our free will, and our choices prove how much God already knows and already has chosen. We line up with him the closer we are. And that's what John 15 is all about. John 15 says, if you abide in me, I abide in you, then ask what you want. Pray your heart out. Because then if you're in tune with God first, your prayers, well, you'll be praying for what he wants. That's exactly where Solomon's at. At this point in Solomon's life, in Solomon's kingship, he is praying for what God would want for the people of Israel. In fact, we're going to see that a little bit more as we go down through here. But this piece is quite interesting. And as the next phrase, as I paused in the middle of that verse, but the next phrase, after according to all he had promised, is very, very important. That's why I paused there. I want you to, if you underline your Bible, man, underline it. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised through his servant Moses. Has God ever let you down? Now, when I study through this and I'm thinking, go back to this morning's message in Malachi. God said to them, I love you. God made a covenant with them through Mosaic covenant. And for over 1,000 years, by the time we get to Malachi, God was their God. Solomon here is now praying and saying, God, there has not failed one word that you have given us. And you know, we're 1,000 years out. God still hasn't failed in any of his words that he has given us. He hasn't failed me in my life. I've failed him many times, but he has never failed me. And so, again, pulling that out, Solomon's now understanding as he says this to this group. Again, he's blessing the whole assembly that was there. And he was, again, as we saw, the loud voice saying, blessed be the Lord. He gave them rest. According to the promised, he has not failed one word. And I just, if you ponder that, how will that allow you to get up better tomorrow morning? How will that allow you to handle some of the things that we face in life? Because it's the same God. He's never going to fail on any of his words. Solomon's praying that. He's blessing the assemblies as he prayed, saying this, that he has never failed or never stopped. Clean back in Deuteronomy 28, 29, in the beginning of chapter 30, when God makes this Mosaic covenant, when God makes this promise, and nothing has ever failed, nothing has ever changed. And to me, that proves that he is a God of all gods. He is the God He's not just a God. He is the God. Because no other God that we ever know about today or is out there in our world today can claim what is being claimed about our God. None of them have been that accurate and that right for all. So I think that's a very important point. Verse 57 says, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." Now, I want to point out one thing again that is pretty interesting. When you see the word incline, in the Hebrew word there defined incline can also mean bent towards. As Psalm said many times, God, incline your ear to hear, bend your ear down and hear my prayers. So what Psalm is saying here, and this is very important, because what he's saying is, incline what? Most of them said, God, incline your heart. Bend your heart to us. Bend your ear to us. God, bend. What Solomon is saying, God, bend our hearts to you. God, fix us. And I find that very intriguing. And I think it's very true. We realize that you and I are absolutely nothing without our God. Look at the Solomon. Look what he's asking of God. God, take my heart and bend it towards you so that I can walk, I can keep, and I can keep the commandments, the judgments that you've given to our forefathers. What Solomon is saying is, God, I can't do this without you. I can't live this Christian life without you. And all of us should be saying that same prayer. All of us should be saying that same concept. God, bend your heart down to mine. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent in bringing God down when God is all along telling me, no, why don't you raise up a little bit? Why don't you come meet me? And that's a very true thing. But then the mindset to say, God, will you bend my heart to yours? Because I can't do this alone. I can't do this without you. And it's no wonder Solomon was on his knees. When's the last time we went to God and said, God, bend your heart to me? No. God, I want you to bend my heart to you. God, I want you to take me and make me what you want me to be. I want you to take me and encourage me the way you want me encouraged. I want you to take me and let you walk me through the way you want me to walk through. Because that is complete humility. That is complete no control, no hands on the steering wheel. And that is letting God have his full reign in your life. And Solomon is saying, God, we need this in this nation. Man, what a far cry from Malachi, isn't it? When Solomon was saying this, and we see it in the Kings as this began, as all the commandments, again, it went from the commandments, it went to the statutes, it went to his judgments, that he commanded all the forefathers. Bend towards, interesting, without him we can do nothing. And this phrase that, you know, has God ever left us? He mentions it there, not leave us nor forsake us. That's a phrase actually mentioned first in Deuteronomy, mentioned here in Kings, also mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We serve a God, so now we're in the new covenant, right? We're in the New Testament covenant. We have a covenant with God. And in that new covenant that was only there by the blood of Christ, we are grafted into this nation of Israel. And because we're grafted in, now we're under the same covenant with the same statutes, the same commands, the same rules that God said, listen, here's the way it is. You obey me, I bless you. You don't, I won't. It's not rocket science. And I love this morning as it fits so well in here. When it came down to it, that's the disobedience caused. It's not the hardship caused the disobedience. And we need to really rethink that in some of our deals, in some of our lives tonight. Solomon is saying the exact same thing. Do not leave us nor forsake us. Bend our hearts time with God, and you can get on your knees and you can go to him and say, God, will you bend me to you? Don't let me think too hard through this. Have you ever been accused of thinking too hard? You know, you're thinking too much about something. You know, you start, you know, well, what if? Whoa, back up, man. All those what ifs belong to God. And if we trust God in the what ifs, I'm going to tell you what, our days are going to be so freeing. And they're going to be so enjoyable to live in this broken world. Because I'm trusting God for the what ifs. No matter what that what if is, I know God's in it. I know God's going to get me through it. I know God's going to carry me through it. And Solomon is saying, don't leave us nor forsake us. Bend our hearts to you so that we may walk, so that we may keep all the commandments, the statutes, everything you asked and gave our forefathers. So, very interesting as he's blessing the assembly and sharing all this wisdom. Verse 59. And they may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. Now, let's back up on that one a little bit, because I think that was very important. May we be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of his people, so that he may walk before me, so that I may follow him in the cause, in the ministry, in what purpose I have in life, and what purpose you have in life, the cause. Listen, every day, and I get to share this all the time, in the fact of you just need to find a purpose. You just need to find a new purpose. You just need to find a purpose where you get you up in the morning. You got to have a purpose. And so this is our purpose. He's praying that to God, as he made this supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, so that he will continue to direct our lives. He is our purpose. He is our cause. And it's just not something for us to do, because if you carry on in verse 60, very huge verse, underline this one, memorize this one, because this is the goal of all the people of Israel, and it should be our goal also. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Listen, that's our purpose in life, isn't it? So that we may walk, so that we may keep, so that we may have a cause and our purpose in life, so that as the life we live, so what? So why? So what for? That the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no one like him. That ought to change your day a little bit. Maybe that'll change some of the decisions within your day. Maybe you get up in the morning and you just think, you know what? I just don't feel like doing it today. I'm not the only one that's ever felt that, right? I just don't feel like God. Or one of the passages of scripture I was reading today, this afternoon, just to, every now and then I got to clear my head, was Psalm 73. When David was looking around and seeing the prosperity of the wicked, seeing how the wicked were treating those of God's family, thinking of his own deal. And in fact, it wasn't even David. It was David's musician that wrote that psalm. And his musician put down the words and simply said, I near slept, or my foot near slipped because of seeing all this. It wasn't the fact he saw it. It's the fact that it bothered him. Now, you and I see things every day, right? Good, bad, and otherwise. What do you do with it? What do you do with the hurt? What do you do with the pain? What do you do with the one who gets under your skin? What do you do with the one that just doesn't do it right or fairly or anything? All those come in together. What do you do with that? You see, that's what in Psalm 73 it talks about. It almost destroyed him until he went into the sanctuary of God. and he understood their end. You see, Solomon's saying, keep us. As he says in the latter part of it, starting verse 59 again, may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night. That God may hear our cries, that God may be able to continue to give us that purpose. And listen, God's more than faithful to do that. This morning we said he is a loving, faithful, covenant-keeping God. And therefore, when he has made a covenant with us, he will keep his end of the bargain up. He will make sure. And the nation of Israel, as we go through some of this, they were doing great. They were doing well. But then chapter 11 comes, and we'll get there. Things, as with everything, things go awry. So Solomon in verse 60 said, this is the purpose. God, may we do it right. May we do it well, so that all the world may know that you are God. How many people can say that about your life? How many people can say that about how you respond to life? Listen, that doesn't make life easier. That doesn't make all the bumps and the bruises less painful. It just gives us a purpose to get back up. Gives us a purpose to smile through the pain. Because why? Because I want people to know that there's a great God. Because as Solomon said, I can't do this without you, God. I can't live a life without. I can't minister. I can't be a pastor. I can't be a right husband. I can't be a good father. I can't be anything without my God. Oh, I can attempt it and I can try. And there are some that can do really well with some of those pieces. But ultimately, we could never be without God. He gives us everything. Solomon agrees with that. He says that, purpose being right there, that they may know. Verse 61, let your heart therefore, and again, he's saying this very loudly to the assembly, let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. We're doing well today. This is like a halftime locker room, go get them. Because he's saying, listen, let's be loyal to God. What a challenge and what a victory speech, if you want. Let's stay loyal to God. Who cares what the world's doing? Who cares what the news is telling you is going on in our world? What does it matter? If we had all the information of exactly why everything is going on our world, what would it change? The world is the world. It's not going to change. What matters is you and I doing our part as God changes the world, letting him work through us to change the world. And so, can't do it without him. No way impossible. But that verse 60 and 61 are two verses that we truly need to put on a 3x5 card, stick it on your refrigerator door where you visit often so that you can read it and memorize it. Because those two verses really give you a purpose on a day, on a Monday morning, or we always blame. Why does Monday always get blamed? Poor Monday, you know? It always gets the bad rap. I feel on Thursdays like it's Monday, so I don't know why Monday gets the bad rap. But those days where you just maybe got a phone call, maybe you got hit with somebody that you didn't expect it from, or whatever happens, go to those verses and say, you know what? My purpose today is the people around me will know who God is. That means I got to get back up. That means I got to keep moving forward. That means I got to go visit another person or go see another person. You just keep on going on, because there is no rest for the weary, as working for the Lord, as the scriptures say. So Solomon now dedicates a temple. We're going to try to get into some more of this before we have to close. We should get through chapter 8. It says, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice, a peace offering, which he offered to the Lord. Now, let's see how much he gave. 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now, we already know Solomon does nothing unless it's big. That's a lot of bulls and sheep. That's a lot of sacrificing. But the interesting thing is, Solomon was not a priest. Solomon should not be the one doing the sacrificing. But it's interesting when you do a study on that. Before the prophetic heir, the men of the home were the ones that did the sacrificing for their home. We need to get back to that. Men need to be the prayer warriors of their home. Men need to be the prayer warriors and the raising of their wives in their home. And it's not, listen, you're not raising your wife. But you are accountable to God for being a husband as Christ loved the church. Your love is the same for her. Sacrificial, unconditional. You love them. And so it's important that Solomon now is doing all this and seeing that the king and the children of Israel dedicated the house to God, and how important it was that the men of the home prior to the patriarchs did it. All the Jews did their own sacrificing in their homes. When they were coming out of Egypt, they didn't ask the priest to go to every house. They said everyone in the house sacrificed, put the blood over the mantle and over the door's sides so that the angel of death will pass over that house. You see, we've gotten away from the man of the home doing the spiritual work, and we've given it to the church, or we've given it to the school, or we've given it to the wife. And I really believe one of the downfalls in America today is men aren't being men that God created them to be. We need to be the leaders. We need to be the spiritual leaders and the directors of what God would have, and sacrificing for our families for God. And so I think that's a very important point to pull out, because on the same day in verse 64, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in the front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered a burnt offering, grain offering, and a fat of the peace offering, because the bronze altar was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering. Again, he had to go big, and the grain offering, and the fat of the peace offering. And at that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 18th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and they went their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel and his people. This was an unbelievable jubilee, unbelievable, beautiful time. 14 days they were there praising God, sacrificing to God, thanking God for the blessings. And then even King Solomon had too much, and on the 18th day he said, y'all need to go. You just need to go home. And they blessed, joyful, going to their tent. And I love that as they went into their tents, they're joyful and glad of heart for all the good the Lord had done. Do you know we should have that same feeling every time we put our head on a pillow at night? Going into what I would call the tent, going into our place of home, our place of sleep, our place of rest. We ought to be going in there with that type of a glad heart. Why? Because of all the things that God has done. All the things, look over your day and all the people you may have talked to, the people you may have encouraged, the people you may have just had interaction with, and maybe God put a song in your mind and a heart, and maybe you just had a great thought, or however God does something in front of you, you can look at what he did and say, God, as we said this morning, God, you did good. I didn't do anything. God, you did good. And that's exactly what the heart of the people is. Now, as we see them there, and as we understand what the tone is right here, how in the world do you keep it here? How in the world do you keep this type of joyful heart, the glad heart of all the good the Lord had done for Israel? How do you keep it for your own life? Well, my 2 cents worth is, one, you have to focus on the good of God and the good that God has done. Don't focus on the evil and the bad of the world you live in and and all the things that come after you. Where do you put your focus? Solomon said in the beginning of that part of that, God, keep us day and night, bend our hearts towards you. If we have our hearts bent towards God, which means we're in close commune with our God, yeah, we're going to get hit with stuff. But, you know, that closeness with God is going to say, but, okay, God, this happened, but God, you're still here. I still got you. You still got a purpose. I still want them to see you, not me. And so everything that we have in life, listen, there is nothing that we go through in life that cannot be handled this way. Yeah. No. The bad teaches us how good our God is. Can't ignore it because it hurts. It's real. We're human. I mean, when it hurts, we cry. But you can't let the bad allow you to make your choices. The bad comes into your life, but the choices still need to be made from my relationship with God. I still need to get back up and still need to go do what I need to do. You know, even though the world comes into the evil, recognizing the evil around us. Paul said it very clearly. It's the law that tells me how much I need Christ. It's the bad that comes into my life teaches me how much I can't do it without him. I need him all the more. So I either lean with him, towards him, grab onto him tighter, or I let the evil, whatever happens, I let that get the best of me. Mm-hmm. Sure. I think what I meant to say is that the men need to be men of God. Because if you have that, as Solomon was teaching here, that you have that heart towards God, you have that love towards God, that's where you need to go first. A bank teller, as they begin to see counterfeit money, they don't show them all the ways of counterfeit. They continue to show them the real bill. They know the real bill so well, they'll see the counterfeit. Same with a man of God. A man of God needs to know the word of God so well that he recognizes the evil coming in and literally pray, you know, God, don't, you know, put a hedge around this house, put a hedge around my kids, put a hedge around my wife. You know, help me lead them in the right way, even though we live in this world. And you can't get away from it. It's there. And we live in the broken world. We're going to get broken. So we're going to be a part of some of that. It's going to affect us in our lives. What are we going to do with it? That's the question tonight. What do you do with it when it hits? What do you do with it when you recognize it? What do you do with it when you see it? How are you going to respond? We now, in verse 60 and 61, we know there's a purpose in our response. And the purpose is so that all the people of this world will know that God is a great God. That's our purpose. That's why we do what we do. And that's, I think, how he's continuing and teaching and putting this in together. And they all went with that joyfulness of heart. I only got 15 minutes, and I don't want to jump into chapter 9. Because that's a whole big, long chapter. But God will appear to Solomon a second time in chapter 9. And so we'll see what all that's about, and we'll see what happened as Solomon finishes the building, dedicates the building. What's next? Now what? And so I think that's very important in our lives. You know, we accept Christ. We know Christ. We have him. We have faith in him. Now what? What do we do with it? And I think as we go through this, we'll learn this a little bit more. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the study tonight. I pray as we continue to just allow our minds and our hearts to contemplate all that we've seen and learned. And Lord, this is a very joyful time in the nation of Israel. It's when everything was working and everything was working well together and the leadership was where they needed to be. And Lord, it's sort of scary because when we go through these chapters ahead, we realize that when the leadership falls, so falls the people. And God, we're living in a world that is very much going in that same direction. And Father, I just pray as we study that we become more knowledgeable. And that knowledge allows us to love you more, allows us to understand and walk in your ways so that the world around us will know that you are the God and you are the only God that to be trusted in. God, we just thank you, we praise you, and we lift it all to you tonight.